Beginning with verse 3 this morning of 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That nothing changed, never is going to change. These things just maintain themselves. For this they willfully forget. That is, they got to choose to forget. They got to put it out of their mind. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old. How come them to be there? What brought them into existence? They didn't create themselves. They just didn't come out of nothing. By the word of God, the heavens were. By the word of God, the earth stood out of the water and in the water. These things exist by the word of God. He is the cause of these things. They forget that. They also forget, by that same word, the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. It wasn't just an accidental deluge. A geological phenomena. It was by the word of God that flood came. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, what is now, are kept in store, how? By that same word. By the same word reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, seeing all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of that day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Last Lord's Day, we opened up this subject of the day of the Lord. We want to pursue it again today. Day, the word day or days, is the hallmark of time. In the beginning, the Bible says, the evening and the morning were the first day. It wasn't any day before then. Days began at that particular time. Eternity. Eternity was invaded by time. That time will cease when the angel puts one foot on the land and the other on the sea and swears by the only eternal God, he who lives forever and ever, that there will be time, chronos, no more. Time's going to end. This shouldn't be difficult for us to grasp. Eternity is. Time is temporary. Tempest, another word for time, passes. It's gone. Days will end. Time began with the first day. It will end with the last day, which is synonymous with the resurrection day. God says, I will raise them up at the last day. It is also synonymous with the judgment day. The words that I speak, they shall judge him at the last day. These are synonymous terms. The day of the Lord, the last day, the end of time. It's all going to wind up, folks. It will end. But until it does, we have history. The Bible talks about those days. That is, the days of others. The Bible talks about the last days. That epoch of time that began with our Lord's death and His substitutionary sacrifice for us, His ascension, and the coming of the Pentecost, of Pentecostal power. And Peter tells us, this is what Joel meant when he said, at the last days I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. We've been in the last days, right now, for nearly 20 centuries. Certainly, the last day is imminent. Until then, we have our day. That day is the day of salvation. Every person who's ever lived, God has given and marked out a particular part in time, which are His days. They are the days of our flesh, of our mortality, of sorrows and sufferings and of pain. There are days that are given to us that we might be wise, that we might seek the Lord, and to know our frailties. To know that we're just, as life, man's life is just a wisp of smoke and soon it's gone as if it never existed. To every person, He's allotted certain days. All of us are living in those right now, the days of our flesh. How foolish it is to consume those days and live them in the pursuing of the flesh that's dying and will soon be no more. We pointed out to you because God has spoken by the prophets in times past. Because He has spoken to us by the holy apostles of Jesus Christ, who were eyewitnesses of His resurrection, His glory. And because He has spoken to us in these last days by His Son, those are the days when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Because God has spoken, and He is speaking, we must of necessity be divided into one or the other of two groups. We must be mindful of the Word of God in our day, or we must either scoff it. And there is no in between. You may not choose to be neither mindful nor scoffer. You can't laugh God's Word out of court. You've got to do something with it. You either have to mind it, give yourself to Him and heed it, or you're going to have to justify yourself and scoff, one or the other. Now we have before us setting a promise. It comes to us three times in the passage we just read, the promise of His coming. The promise of His coming. To the scoffer, the promise of His coming is an awful, horrible threat. But to the believer, to the mindful, the promise of His coming is our blessed hope. The same promise. Certain things in the Scripture are given particularly to warn the scoffer. Certain other things are given to comfort and edify and encourage the mindful. Such as the passage that we just read this morning. There's something for both of us, both the scoffer and for the mindful. What is the threat to the scoffer is the blessed hope to the saint. Sometimes, therefore, the same thing is said to both. One is to encourage the saint, to make him grateful and mindful of the Lord. The other is to warn the scoffer. I'm not going to deal with both of them at once. I'm still speaking to you on the day of the Lord. I want to speak to you today, particularly on the day of the Lord, in its perspective to the scoffer, and the day of the Lord. It's not a pleasant prospect to him. Not at all. This is given that the scoffer might be warned and might be encouraged to flee to Christ from wrath to come. As far as the day of the Lord is concerned, to the scoffer ain't going to be none. That's what his thought is. The fool says, no God. the same thing, but in particular, that is the thing that is denied. His thought is, and I go bent on that and ask his question, where is it? Come on now, show it to me. Where is this day of the Lord? To him, the word of God is a fable. That's the reason Peter starts out, he says. Oh, children, we're not telling you fables. It's not something we made up. It's not no wives' tale. This is something we've seen. Our eyes have seen. Our hands have handled. God has revealed himself. But the scoffer says that's just a fable. You know, we hear them all the time. You got Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy and Halloween and Mardi Gras and all that stuff. It's based on fables, people entertaining themselves. But it's not a fable, but to him it is. Ain't going to be no day of the Lord. Well, one thing that convinces him not going to be in the day of the Lord, he lived a pretty good while and hadn't seen it yet. Also, there's been quite a bit of history. You just said, Brother Merle, been 20 centuries past, and these are the last days. They look to me like ain't going to be no last day. They just keep on. He says time has proved it. He will mockingly jeer and say every Christian who's ever lived has looked for the Lord while he lived, has expected him to come in his day, and they all died and is disappointed. Every one of them. Now you see, they're all fools. I ain't going to be that fool. Ain't going to be no day of the Lord. They didn't come in Daddy's day, didn't come in Grandpa's day, ain't going to come in my day. In fact, ain't going to be one at all. Time's already proved that. Time doesn't run out. Time's going to be forever. This is what he said. This is what the scoffer says. Dear friends, let us make sure we're not thinking like the scoffer thinks. Those thoughts running through your mind, it's not going to come, not going to be what. Scoffer also says, besides that, science has already discredited it. You know, science proved the world ain't square like the Bible says, it's round. Science has already proved that God didn't create man, he evolved from a monkey, who evolved from a lizard, who evolved from a bird, who evolved from a fish, who evolved from scum on the sea. So you see, the word of God's a lie. Science already proved that. There ain't going to be no day of the Lord. This is what he thinks concerning the day of the Lord. He also says, you know, intelligent people don't believe that stuff. This slander has gone around and quite popular. Only ignorant nincompoops are religious. It's just a prop for folk to lean on who ain't got no sense, who are not intelligent. I want to tell you something, folks. Most of the nincompoops and fools don't follow God. The world is full of ignorant, stupid people who are not religious at all, irreligious. Let me tell you this too. There is no dearth of the most intelligent people who ever lived were devout, God-fearing people. Do you believe that lie? But this is something the scoffer says, you know. People don't know better. They believe that. The scoffer says everything going to continue forever. He says the universe created and sustained itself. That there is no divine causation, therefore no divine word. The 19th Psalm tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day that utters speech, there is no language where their voice is not heard. They're gone out, stretched out unto the ends of the world. The apostle tells us in Romans 1 that because of that, all are without excuse. The creation itself is God's word to us. The scoffer looks at the creation and says, God is silent, he hasn't spoken. The world created itself. You talk about a fool. But this is what he says, that all things cause themselves. There is no divine causation. But Peter attacks that. They willingly forget this, that these things exist by God's word. They were judged by God's word. They are preserved by God's word. And by God's word, they will all one day pass away and utterly be dissolved. That's God's promise. He promised it will come. And so they willingly forget that. The scoffer says, there will be no day of accounting, no God to face. Therefore, my sins will not find me out. I know them in my mind. I've got them covered up. Nobody knows about it. I've got them past. I've escaped the law. I've escaped discovery. They hadn't cost me anything. I have enriched myself. I have made myself full of pleasant days. And my sins will not find me out. That's what the scoffer says. That's the reason he must deny the day of the Lord. Because he lives to satisfy and indulge his own fleshy lusts. To him, his days are only days there are. Therefore, they are days, whatever joys, whatever fulfillment, whatever riches are to be had, must be had in this mortal flesh. These are the only days there are. There aren't any besides this. Therefore, we have to get it right now. That's all of it. My days are the days of my fulfilled lusts. That's what his thoughts are concerning this great event, which if it were not in the Bible, it would come to us as certainly reasonable. This all has someday got to come to an end. Now, how then will the day of the Lord come upon the scoffer? And here is a vivid figure of speech, a simile, which is used numerous times in the scriptures. Our Lord used it. He used it a number of times in Revelation. Peter uses it here. The day of the Lord, verse 10 says, will come as a thief in the night. Now, that phrase, that thief in the night, has been seized on by some people to mean this. Thief in the night comes to steal the valuables. That's the reason he's there. He's just going to get that which is worth most. And what is worth most to him? That which he can sell and get something from. He comes and gets what means most to him, what's most valuable. And he sneaks around about it. You don't know it's happening. He sneaks in and gets it. Nobody knows till in the morning. And look, it's all gone. This has been related to teach the secret rapture. And one of these days, Jesus is going to sneak in the middle of the night. And he's going to steal all the jewels on earth. Salt of the earth, the light of the world, going to slip in, get all the Christians, take them home with him. Nobody's going to know it till they wake up. Now, it might be. That might be the way it happened. I can't find it in the scriptures. But this is one of the passages they use for that, but it's not a very good one, to tell you the truth. Because the thief, the coming of the thief in the night in this respect isn't exactly a sneaky thing. He said it's going to happen with a great noise. Now, thieves don't make much racket. They don't wake nobody up. You ain't going to miss this. It says the heavens and the earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. What is that? That's when he comes as a thief in the night. Ain't nothing subtle and sneaky about that. Nothing silent about that. That's a noisy thing. The Bible says the trump of the great archangel, the last trump shall sound, and it shall be heard from one end of heaven to the other. Our Lord's coming, going to be announced, folks. He ain't going to sneak in like a thief. He's going to come triumphantly. Yes, he is. Don't anything hidden about it. It'll be the most universal thing that ever happened on this earth all at once, in a moment, in a time, in that great day of the Lord. Well, how do we understand this simile then, a thief in the night? Why does he use that? It is to be understood in this sense. Unexpected. The scoffer who says, there's not going to be no day of the Lord, he already decided, ain't going to be none. He ain't going to be expecting him to come. Now, we must understand, dear friend, that when we say unexpected or expecting the Lord to come, doesn't necessarily mean that I know when He's going to come. If you ask me, do you think the Lord's going to come today? I said, no, I don't. You reckon He's going to come tonight? I don't know. If I thought He was going to come today, if I thought He was going to come tonight, I don't know anything I'd do different from what I'm doing right now. But I tell you one thing, He's coming. It isn't a matter of being right or wrong about when He's coming. That's not the issue. Some folks say, well, you know, if you don't watch the signs and so forth and so on, the Lord's going to come and you won't be looking for Him. Well, I've been looking for Him ever since He come into my heart. He's coming. To the scoffer, though, He's not coming. He's unexpected. He's already ruled that out. He's dismissed that from his mind. He don't like to think about it. It's no blessed hope to him. It's a horrible expectation. Going to ruin, mess up everything. Some of you don't remember back at the time when they had the Arab, looked like there was a crisis in the Mideast, and Israel was about to be attacked by the alien armies and the Arab oil embargo, and all the speculators on prophecy was predicting the imminence of the coming of the Lord. It's going to be in the next month, going to be pretty quick and so forth. And one big church in Hammond, Indiana, one of the biggest soul winning churches in the country, and that's all I'll tell you, you ought to be able to figure it out from that. A lot of the folks were afraid that the Lord was going to come and mess up their Christmas. And so they gave out their Christmas presents to their children early. I'm telling you the truth. They're supposed to be evangelical Christians. But it has nothing to do with that. But the scoffer says he's not going to come. Whether he comes in my lifetime or after I sleep in Jesus, it doesn't matter. He's coming. But the scoffer says he's not coming. He's unexpected. Matthew 24 and 42, our Lord says, if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. He didn't think he's going to come. When you get robbed, when a robber comes to your house, I'm not talking about just a burglar that sneaks in, steals up, and slips out. I'm not so sure they had burglars in those days. Most of the time, they just had robbers. They come in with their clubs and knives and swords, and they took what they wanted and killed everybody. If we couldn't get away from them, they weren't sneaking around about anything. They just broke in. Well, if a fellow thought that he was about to be invaded, his house was about to be plundered, he'd have taken some measures to protect himself. But he didn't think he was going to come. He wasn't expecting it. That's the idea that we have here. Therefore, as far as the scoffer is concerned, he has not the slightest fear. He has not the least indication or sign that it will happen. And there will be no further warning than God's promise. God said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. The Son of Man shall come and sit on the throne of His kingdom. The judge will come and judge the earth. God promised that. Now, how wicked is it for a person to say, well, you know, that's just God's word. Come on, give me something more substantial to prove that that's going to happen. Now you tell me that isn't wicked. That God's a liar. Show me some phenomenon, some political thing transpiring. Show me some geographical thing transpiring that I might believe this, because just taking God's word, that's unreasonable for a fellow to place his life on just something God said. And yet, dear friend, that's exactly what salvation is. They that come to Him must believe that He is. And He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. There will be no further sign, no more indication than God's promise. That's all there is. The day of the Lord will come upon him as a thief in the night. And as a thief comes, unexpected, you didn't know it, you're going to lose everything. All will be lost. That's what happened when the thief comes. He takes away everything. He takes away all that's precious to the scoffer. All that's valuable to the scoffer. All that the scoffer has held and clutched and protected and fought off God. Said, that's mine. I'll seek to save my life. You're going to lose it all. All that which he's grasped for and held precious to him all his days, he's going to be gone forever. No recovery. No, you're not going to call the police and maybe they're going to get it back for you. No second chance. No negotiating. No appeal. He will simply be a helpless victim without recourse. Too late to pray. Too late to repent. Too late to believe. Too late to change. How awful it will be in that day when some shall see the glories of eternity in heaven and bliss and comforts lost, and you look back to the cheap, tinny, pencil little pleasure that you traded for it. Our Lord's word, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Ain't nobody gained the whole world. You don't nearly gain the whole world. All you gain is some little old cheap, tinny, silly, fleeting pleasure. What a day, what a time, what an awful consideration, what fools we are to see all lost. That our day is gone and now it's the Lord's day. And it's too late. I'm talking about what the day of the Lord is to the scoffer. Lest we should think and act and live like scoffers. That's for scoffers, not for saints. We must judge things rightly. We must see them in the right perspective. I grant to you, it's hard to do that. It's hard to see the heavenly eternal realities when you've got so much of the world coming before your eyes and assailing you from every side. But every once in a while, dear friend, God graciously brings something on your life that makes these things come vivid and precious and real and the only thing that matters, and everything else in this perishing earth looks down to less than nothing. What will the day of the Lord be to the scoffer? It will be a day of unmixed wrath of God. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11, and then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's our Lord. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's the saints. Now of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. We all know something of the wrath of man. Ever had anybody get mad at you? There's a little bit of mercy, a little pity left in a man because he's not righteous. That's the wrath of man. We who as Christians, believers, know something of a little of God's wrath. The Bible says if we're judged of God, He's protected us and deals with us as sons that we should not be judged with the world. Isaiah 25, or Isaiah 54 and 8, God says, in a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting mercies will I gather you. Even our Lord Jesus Christ tasted the wrath of God. Not a little, but the unmixed wrath of God, and God hid his face from him. So we have known a little bit of the wrath of God. Oh, it has no comparison with the wrath of man. Let every man on earth be my enemy, but don't let God turn against me. The world knows something of God's restrained wrath, just a little. They hadn't found out the fault that caused that Los Angeles earthquake yet. You know, that couldn't be something God done. Got to be some sort of geological phenomena that causes that. Well, whether God causes it from some geological phenomena, I want you to know, dear friend, he can shake this earth anytime he wants to. We know it a little bit. The people who lived in the Midwest thought they were going to stop that river. Well, we got it licked out. Here it come again. Well, it's over now. Here it come again. Well, it's got that. We saved it. Here it come again. No, God just teasing, just playing, just a little of his wrath. People ain't got no sense. It happens. They build their house down in a place lower than the river bottom. They go out there and build houses right on the end of a peninsula where storms sweep across Florida, always have, gonna keep on doing it. Go out there and build houses on the side of a mountain where the mudslide come wash them away and where the earthquake gonna destroy them sooner or later. What do they say? Yeah, it ain't gonna come. Man, know a little bit, just a little, of God's, and that's restrained wrath. Oh, dear friends, the scoffer will know God's full poured out wrath. Nothing ever been like that. I'm not going to know it. You're not going to know it if you are a minder of the Word of God. But the day of the Lord will be to him not a good day, but an evil day, a day of wrath. Revelation 6 and 17 says the great day of the wrath of the Lamb is come. And they ran. Who can stand in his presence? Think about this in a moment. An angry lamb? A lamb angry? Who ever saw a lamb angry? Tell me, any of you saw sheep on a rampage? Lambs don't get angry. Lambs are not vindictive. People don't run from lambs. They plunder lambs. They shear them. They beat them. They eat them. They cut their throats. They're defenseless. And here is the one who has came as the Lamb of God. And the Bible says, this lamb's angry. He is the one who's been trodden and despised and beaten. And the cross laid on him and sneered and jeered at. And the scoffers even now says, that's all of it. We got rid of that fella. The lamb angry. Who has ever seen anything like an angry lamb? That's fearful time. The scoffers will see. It's a day of the wrath of the Lamb. No love. No love. We have cheap substitutes for love nowadays. For folks who do not know the love of God, but even that will be gone. No mercy, no grace, no requital. It won't be every requital. Never be enough. The wrath continues and continues and continues and never lets up. To the scoffer, it will be a day of fire. Look at it. Verse 10 from our text in 2 Peter. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and when the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. All these things will be dissolved. Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens, being dissolved, will be on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That figure is used. 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 8, or 7 through 8, tells us this concerning the day of the Lord. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two events in history are brought into being in the second chapter, reminded of us, the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. One, the instrument of destruction is water. And the second, the instrument is fire. The Bible tells us when this time comes, not going to be water, but it's going to be fire. Now there's a reason for that. It means something. Water cleanses by washing away the filth. You use water to cleanse and purify, and when you purify with water, you don't utterly destroy, but you take the filth away. You wash it away, and you cleanse it. And that, the baptism of the world by water, is a type of conversion. When a person becomes a child of God, his sins are washed away, and yet he is saved. Peter tells us in his first epistle, the same figure wherein baptism doth now save us, talking about the flood. The flood, therefore, is a type of salvation. There was salvation in the flood there, those in the ark. But fire cleanses in another way altogether. It cleanses by utter consumption. Don't wash nothing away. It utterly consumes. The term dissolve. Melted, passed away, was no more. That's a type of judgment, of eternal judgment. Nothing going to be preserved. All of that, the Bible says, being dissolved. John in the Revelation says the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. It's all gone. It's gone. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, just be a baptism then. And utterly passing away. To the scoffer, the day of the Lord is a day of vengeance. You know what that word vengeance means? It means get even. Now, you know, that's not a nice word. They've thrown that out of the courts nowadays. They call it justice. And justice is another word that's translated from the same word translated vengeance. It means simply getting even. You don't get even with criminals anymore. You just lock him up for a little while. Not very long. That's why you got to turn him loose so you can put another net so you can turn him loose after a while. But all that nonsense is going to stop. It's a day of vengeance. God's going to get even. It's a day of justice. Now, you and I have this idea of getting even. The Bible tells us we don't know that because we don't know what even is. We always want the biggest half when we get what's even, what's coming to us. But here God's going to come. It's a day when all things are going to be set right. It's a day of justice and rectitude. Right. If you think that the law is too rigid. Wait till you get to that day. Everything is going to be just right. Not one jot, not one tittle. Oh, I want to tell you, dear friend, know this. If God should mark iniquity, we'd all perish. For 5 seconds of our life on this earth. You think about that and you will appreciate what our Lord did for us when He took away our sins. So that when the great day comes and God demands absolute, unblemished, spotless rectitude, and it's accounted to us, and we see the scoffer will know nothing of that. All he will see is an awful judgment of God. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. The day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You and I think we know something about it. We don't know anything about it. We don't know anything about righteous judgment. We don't have it in the courts nowadays. You don't see it at all. But we cannot imagine what the righteous judgment of God is. Now, I'm almost through. Lest we should say, Brother Merle, that's a pretty sobering sermon. I don't know why you preached it to us. We're not scoffers. I hope we aren't. But there is a rather wide range of people who fit into the category of scoffers. All who do not mind the Word of God, scoffers. Now, of that group, you have the outright deniers who wouldn't dare set foot in a church house. Oh, they'll go to church. That's just for weak-minded people. Ain't going to be no day of the Lord. Ain't no God, no heaven, no hell, none of that. You got that scoffer. And he's a scoffer, all right, but he's not the only one. You've got the sneering deriders who spend their life writing books, writing articles, making speeches, attacking everything that comes from the mouth of God, who are all out haters of God and haters of righteousness and haters of Christ. Not just the deniers, but the outright deriders. Then you have the compromising diluters who said, yeah, there's going to be a day when all this is going to wind up, but it'll just be a little blip, you know, slap on the wrist and it'll all be over. Yeah, you're going to die. It gets you up and you're going to die. And that'll be all. Others say you spend a little time in purgatory and after a while it'll be all over and you can go before Mom and Daddy and everybody else is. These are the compromising diluters of what God's Word says. I dare not take away any of the sting, the horror of this speculation, of this spectacle that's set before us. I don't have the right to do that. God, help me, stop me, shut my mouth before I ever do that. Because that's just another scoffer. He got scoffed at some of these things, God said. Then you have the subtle deceivers. And they do it subtly. They do not outright deny the coming of the day of the Lord or deny what God said, but so inject other thoughts until people are deceived and led away to where they don't face this fact. They don't contemplate it. And then you have the foolish, dreaming deluders. And these people actually preach and talk about the day of the Lord. But I think for many of them, it is going to be like what the prophet Amos says back in the 5th chapter. You know, in the Old Testament, they talked about the day of the Lord. Of course, what they were talking about was the coming of Messiah, His first advent. But they called it the day of the Lord. In Amos chapter 5, verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Now these are people who don't know God, but are looking for His coming because they have a foolish, silly, unscriptural, fleshy, carnal, worldly dream about it. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or though he went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. It's going to be a terrible disappointment for some of those folks who are looking for the day of the Lord and don't know Christ, don't know Him. And then finally, we have those who are simply lazy, procrastinating delayers. I was once in that group. I don't ever remember a time when I didn't think God's going to come, Christ's going to come, there's going to be a day of judgment. But I thought it was going to be a while, and I procrastinated and delayed. You know why Christ didn't come at that particular time and I'm not in hell right now? Our text tells us He was long-suffering toward me, not willing that I should perish, but that I should come to repentance. I wouldn't count on that if I were you. He may not be long-suffering toward you. If He came right now, you who believe there will be a day of the Lord, but it's not going to be yet. You also are a scoffer, and you fit in with that group. The other alternative is to that is mind Him, come to Him. There are no better days on this earth for you to spend your days than in the light of His goodness and His sunshine and His presence. I don't mind telling you that these past several days have been the darkest I have ever lived for me. And there have been so many times when I could find no way to lift myself out of the despair and hopelessness and gloom that comes upon me except opening this book and reading these words. Just most anywhere, the Word of God and Christ comes near. And I know He's present. And these things will soon be passed away. And our hope is in our God at that great day. These days are ours to live for Him in view of that great day. Would you stand with us?